And today, the most joyful of all of the days of the year for us as we celebrate the fact that He is risen. Amen. Let's pray as we begin. Our Father, thank You for calling us together, for adopting us as sons and daughters by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, because of the confession that, in fact, though He died for our sins, though He was buried, yet now He is risen. We have been adopted, we have been called sons and daughters, solely based on our acceptance of that and the lordship that now He claims and You claim over our lives. So, Lord, as we look to Your Word this morning, as we give ear to Your Word this morning, I pray that You would be exalted. In Jesus' name, amen. The resurrection is not just historical trivia. It is an essential part of the gospel and of Christianity. Without it, the truth of all of Christ's words would be uncertain. Except for Enoch and Elijah, every human being has faced their mortality. Few have been brought back to life, but none before Christ were ever resurrected like Him. Christ's resurrection carries implications for our life. If Jesus is truly risen from the dead and is God, as He claimed, then His words are not mere suggestions, one path among many in an attempt to live your best life now. His words are the commands of the King to His subjects, and He is Lord of all. Toward the end of His corrective letter to the church in Corinth, we come upon chapter 15. After correcting the idea that the Spirit would lead people toward disorderly conduct in the church, or that the Word of God would come to them in a haphazard way, Paul clarifies the central message of Christianity, which recounts historical fact. This morning we're going to give attention to 1 Corinthians 15. So if you would turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15. Certainly, as we gather together on Thursday and we considered the crucifixion of our Lord, it was a solemn event. It is a solemn occasion to consider that our sin required the payment, which was death. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And this is the most joyful of days. Though Thursday would be the most somber of days, this is the most joyful of days, because there is no uncertainty now. Did He really save us? Is the way to salvation truly open for us? Well, He rose, He burst forth from the grave in proof to that point. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we find Paul talking about this resurrection and what it means for us. Not merely its veracity, not merely the truth that He did rise, but that it lays claim there are certain implications for our life. And we're going to look at that this morning. We'll start with the reading of the Word. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, He was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, He was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, He was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits. Afterward, those who are Christ said is coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death, for he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now, when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Otherwise, what will they do who are baptized for the dead, if the dead do not rise at all? Why then are they baptized for the dead? And why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? I affirm by the boasting in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If in the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me? If the dead do not rise, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. But someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Powerful words. And as I said, they carry quite an implication for us. The reality of the resurrection. Recall when Paul journeyed to Athens and he was preaching there. They said, oh, we don't know about this Jesus and this resurrection. And they viewed Paul's message as talking about two deities. This one Jesus, another the resurrection. And they didn't really understand exactly what he was saying. So they invited him to Mars Hill to talk and you know, kind of unwrap this for us a little more clearly. And when they realized that he was saying, no, literally Jesus is risen from the dead, because that is the gospel message, some scoffed, but some believed. And this is always the response. If Christ truly is risen, that means something. So here at the beginning, in verses 1 and 2, we see the gospel was preached, received, and in it the Corinthians stand and were saved, with a caveat, if they hold fast to it. In Romans 1:16, Paul again says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. There is power in this truth, the gospel which was preached. And there is a way in which first we have to receive it. We have to hear it. It has to go into our heart and in our mind. And then we have to stand in it. So the preaching comes, the receiving by the hearer, and then standing in it. And there is salvation if you hold fast to that word. It's not a very difficult word. You know, he goes on to express exactly what the gospel is here in verses 3 and 4. The gospel is that Christ died for our sins, as was foretold and explained in the scriptures. Afterward, he was buried, yet rose again on the third day. Looking back at, again, the opening to the book of Romans, Paul calls himself a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And so these things were prophesied that they would take place. Even when they would take place was prophesied. And God laid out the plan of salvation, even in the book of Genesis. And we've seen that as we've studied God's word. That there is this common thread. The redemption of man was going to be accomplished by God himself. And Paul, in this 1 Corinthians 15:3, says, I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received. It didn't originate with me. It wasn't, you know, people give Paul this credit for being a genius. And I would have to say, with the way that he writes and the way that he had achieved in his life, even before Christ, being a member of the Sanhedrin, the religious ruling body of the Jews, yes, he would have had to have some brilliance. However, he humbly says, this gospel is not something that I made up. He didn't just go from persecutor to persecuted on a whim, just because he kind of came up with this. He received this, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. So he died because it had to be that way. It was laid out that way prophetically. And that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. This wasn't just some last minute plot that was concocted by the disciples to try to make up and some kind of story about Jesus to make him grander than he actually was. to concoct some kind of mythology around this deceased Jewish carpenter. Now, this would be the most improbable of mythologies. And previously, we have looked at the improbability of his genealogy as we started to look at the book of Matthew. And so, why would it be that somebody who was born to poverty, though through adopted into a great line in Israel, why would that have any impact on the rest of the world if he is not who he claims to be? Well, how would we know that he is who he claims to be? Except that he rose from the grave. And there are many witnesses. So, he says in verse 5 here, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. So he goes on further to give his apologetic. This isn't just something that I made up. Me, Paul, now I'm trying to make this cult around this dead Jewish builder. In fact, there are many people, and if you doubt my authenticity, or if you doubt my motives, go and ask any of these hundreds of people who have seen him. The resurrected Christ was personally and physically witnessed by hundreds of people over multiple occasions. However, I want to take us back to John 20:29 because we are not one of those people at this point, right? Though there are numerous people who witnessed this fact, I want to remind you of what the Lord Jesus said to Thomas. Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." You know, the Lord didn't miraculously preserve any of these people alive to this day to continually, profess that he is risen. He allowed them to pass into the grave. However, here we are testifying that he is risen indeed. Right? And there is a blessing for us. When you see something, you don't hope for it. Right? I don't have to wonder now, who's my wife going to be? How many children am I going to have? Those are things I hoped for when I was a younger man. But now I already know those things, right? Those things have already come to pass. I can see her, so I know who she is. There is a blessing for us, the ones who have not seen Christ bodily, because still we approach by faith. We trust in him. We also trust in the witness, the testimony of those hundreds of people. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. You know, the thing that pleases God, the commodity that is most important to God, is faith. And what is faith but a trust that inspires action? So there's a way in which we don't simply, accept the fact that, okay, Jesus, he lived a long time ago, and then he was persecuted. He died a horrific death, and then he was buried, and then as the story goes, he rose again. This isn't like Hercules having to go through his feats, right? Cleaning out the Aegean stables, etc. This isn't a mythology like that, that somehow we've decided we'd kind of like to subscribe to this. But we are actually convinced that this is something that happened. And as I said at the beginning, that has a claim on our life. If that is true, that means something for the way we need to live our lives. That's the purpose of this chapter here. So he moves on after having said, there is abundant reason to believe that he is truly risen, to saying there is a logical necessity of the resurrection as the foundation for living a Christian life. Because if it's not true, why would anyone live this way? So looking at verse 12, now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? This is a non-negotiable for Christianity. It's not as if, if he died and he didn't rise from the grave, it still would be some kind of theology that we could follow. You know, some people prefer Islam, some people prefer Judaism, some people prefer Buddhism. The most important thing is that you just find whatever makes you happy. No, Paul says the only reason to be a Christian is if the resurrection is true. And if we are Christian, we must believe in the truth of the resurrection. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. If this is just not a thing that happens, remember the Sadducees were the ones who had said, no, there's nothing beyond this life. There really is no resurrection. There's not really any angels or things like that. I mean, these are good morals for, you know, and stories for living, but none of it's really real. And Paul's combating that. He is attacking that head on. If Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God. You know, if we're saying with absolute certainty, and stone cold serious that God has raised Christ from the dead, then we're liars. And even in that, we're breaking the Ten Commandments that you shall not bear false witness, right? Because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. So if none of the dead rises, if there is not a hope beyond this life, then that would also include Christ, is the point that he's making. However, he's going to flip this around. If Christ is risen from the dead, then that means that everything he talked about the life after this life, is also true. If the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. You know, that the trade had to be made. If the wages of sin truly is death, then there's no way for us to get out of that. There's no exchange rate that's given in Scripture to say, do this many good deeds and it'll offset that many bad deeds. We would still be in our sins if, in fact, Christ has not paid our sin debt. The wages of sin, unalterably, is death. But if Christ is risen from the dead, when he said on the cross, as he was crucified, it is finished. Indeed, it is finished. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. Here's Paul walking around collecting scars at every stop. And he's like, why would someone live like this if there's no life after this life? Why would I, you know, go after all of this abuse? Why would I be so adamant with this message if this is not true? If this life is all that there is, then yeah, he's going to go into that a little bit more a little bit later. But he's saying logically, there has to be a resurrection. And this is why we live a Christian life, because there is a resurrection. There is a life beyond this life. In verses 20 through 28, he starts to talk about our federal heads. So we have all genetically arisen or descended from Adam and Eve. He says, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. So Adam, being our original federal head, being the one through whom all of us have genetically descended, And through his sin, all of us genetically being present in him and in our mother Eve in the garden, we were separated from God. Remember, as Adam and Eve are taken out of the Garden of Eden, all of us genetically are present and removed from the Garden of Eden, removed from that ability to have that fellowship that we had enjoyed with him. Remember when he walked with Adam in the cool of the day? We couldn't do that anymore. Our sin separates us from God. And that's our natural state. As we are born and as we grow up and live, we are all separated because of that sin. And we just reinforce the fact that we are sons and daughters of our first parents as we continue in their patterns, as we continue to sin. And so, in Adam, all will die. However, there's an adoption that has been made possible through the blood of Christ. That Christ can become our new federal head. He has adopted us into his family. And so if Adam is the one that you belong to, there's death. However, if you belong to Christ, now there's a way of life that's available to all of us. There is a newness of life because he is risen. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ, the first fruits. So he was the first one to be resurrected in this way. Now certainly there are people previously in Scripture that we've seen. For example, the young man who fell onto the bones of Elisha and was resurrected in that way. But he was resurrected in his mortal body. Now, all of the resurrections that we saw up until the resurrection of Christ, even Lazarus, right? They were resurrected into their mortal body. But Christ's resurrection was something altogether different. He has the ability to pass into locked rooms. He has the ability to do things that nobody else can do. And so he is the first fruits of this kind of resurrection that Paul is talking about. Afterward, those who are Christ's at his coming. So there is a hope for all of us, and he's going to explain that a little bit more. That we're not just left in the grave and that's all, or that we're just spiritually going to be present with the Lord. There is a physical reality for us beyond this life. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. And in that, you may say, that's awfully confusing, the way that he's talking about everything is going to be submitted to Christ. And obviously, God is not submitted to Christ, but I thought Christ is God. You know, that's kind of the deal, fully God and fully man. In this, what Paul is really saying, and he kind of talks about this, if you look at the ways in which the Scripture talks about his resurrection. So if we look at, and you don't need to turn there, but Romans 6:4, Galatians 1:1, and Ephesians 1:20. And these are not comprehensive lists that I'm going to give to you. The Scripture credits the Father with raising Christ from the dead. When you look at Romans 8:11, it credits the Holy Spirit with raising Christ from the dead. When you look at John 10:17-18, then it credits Christ. He himself says he will raise himself. No one takes his life. He lays it down and he will take it up again. And then when you look at verses like 1 Corinthians 6:14, and then throughout Acts in chapter 4, verse 10, chapter 5, verse 30, chapter 10, verse 40, in Acts 13, 30 through 37, it just says God raised Christ from the dead. And so in this, there is a sense that it's not as though one member of the Trinity is elevated above the triune nature of God, right? And so Christ, in having won all things and all enemies put under him, God in his entirety is over all. There's not a new order, so to speak. There's not a differentiation that's made in that way. There is just this submission within the triune nature of God, right? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that's embodied and it's confirmed even here at the end. For he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, under Christ, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. So, moving on, verses 29 through 32, the genuine belief in the resurrection affected Christians to act and endure. So he says, why would we be baptized for the dead? Now, if there happen to be any Mormons that were listening, they would say, oh yeah, the baptism for the dead, that's when you baptize, taking the place of somebody who's died into the Mormon church, and then they can be saved. No, what he's saying is, we wouldn't be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus if he's still dead. Why would we do that? Why would we follow somebody who has gone the way of Adam? You know, if in fact he hasn't risen from the grave. There is something different about the Son. There is something different about Christ. And that's the reason why in the similitude of what he experienced, we go through baptism. So in the baptism, we have a symbol of death, burial, and then resurrection again. And that's the whole point of baptism for us as Christians. We do it as a public profession of our faith. It's something we all do. It's something we all go through in testifying to the fact that he has made a change in our life and that we are following him now by the power of his Spirit. If the dead do not rise at all, then why do they baptize for the dead? And why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? You know, why would I go through this, you know, fearing for my life or, you know, the repercussions of mighty Rome if in fact he's not risen from the dead? I affirm by the boasting in you which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. You know, I'm going through these kinds of things, whether it's emotionally or physically. There's ways in which I'm dying every day. Why would I go through this if this isn't true? And if Christ isn't resurrected? If in the manner of men I fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me? Why does it matter if the dead do not rise? If I'm not, you know, living and fighting for this resurrection, why would I go through this? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. You know, and somewhat to what Solomon had testified in the book of Ecclesiastes. Well, of course, that's naturally the way that you would live your life. Get what you can get while you can get it. Because life is short. And he who dies with the most toys wins. You know, like if the resurrection is not a fact, if there's no life beyond this life, then of course that's the way you're going to live. However, that's not true. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness and do not sin. For some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Now he goes on, after exhorting and correcting, to talk about different types of life and creation. He makes a difference between, and he talks about resurrection that we see even in the physical world, and that it's not simply reanimation. There's something different. So he goes and he talks about plants. He talks about how seeds are put into the ground. And this is the right time of year to be thinking about that, as many of you are putting together your gardens. You do not take and plant a seed in the ground and then hope that a seed comes out of the ground, right? You don't hope that just if I take that little sunflower seed and I put it in the soil, it's going to pop right out of the ground. And that's it. And that was the point of it all. But you expect something that is much grander, something that is larger, something that is more fruitful. And so in the same way, we here as we sit are like seeds. We have a sense that this life is all that there is, and that our limitations or our strengths, that's kind of what we have, and that's who we're going to be forever. I want you to understand, according to Paul in this section of Scripture, no, as a matter of fact, as we look at each other, however we appear, we are not what we're going to eternally be. We're just seeds at this point. We're not afraid of death, because seeds often are planted. And after they are planted, something glorious arises. But there is, even from that, something that arises, right? We expect a resurrection even in this natural world. These lilies in front of me, you know, they came from a small seed. And here they are, splendid as they are, fragrant as they are. And so too, we in the resurrection will arise from the earth. You know, and he goes on to say, not all of us necessarily are going to pass away, for we believe in an event that is in the future called the rapture of the church. But the Scripture is clear that the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive and remain will be gathered afterward. So he talks about all of these things, the reality of these things. And then he moves on to verses 50 through 57 in this way. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. So the reason we have to be resurrected into different bodies is because even as Moses couldn't stand in the presence of God, so these mortal bodies would not be able to tolerate the glory of the presence of God. So there has to be something else. We have to be made into, fashioned out of what we are into something that can stand in His presence. Because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. So as much as positionally in Christ we have been made perfect, we can feel in our own bodies our imperfection as our bodies continue to waste away, as they continue to break down. And so there's something that's incorruptible that's going to be fashioned from us that will be able to stand in His presence. And that's what he's working on. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed, because we have to be, in order to stand in His presence. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. So all the saints of old who have died and have been buried, or wherever they may be, their physical bodies, they're going to be gathered to the Lord. And this has been perverted in modern times through this idea of zombies and, oh no, mindless creatures that are out for other people and to kill the living. In fact, this is the hope, isn't it? As we have to say goodbye to our loved ones who have departed, the hope is that we're going to see them again. Not just in some like spiritual waiting room, but there's something beyond this life, you know? And so they are going to be raised incorruptible in a way in which they are never going to be subject to the weakness and the death of this world and of this life. And this same promise is made for us. This is the end of all of this. This is why we're doing all of this, is what Paul is saying. You know, it's not just so that everybody can be like, wow, you're really committed in this life. Wow, you really followed Jesus for what it's worth in this life. I mean, sold out kind of guy. Good for you. You know, that's not why we're doing this. But we really believe there is a life beyond this life. And that whatever pain, whatever toil we endure in this world is worth it. Because there is a resurrection ahead of us. This corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Because there's a glory that's awaiting us that these bodies can't endure. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? It hurts right now, doesn't it? There are people all of us miss dearly. We wish that we could be with them. You know, there is a loss that we experience in this life. And there is a sting right now, isn't there? And as we draw to the days where it's becoming more evident that we're going to face that common human experience, there's a sting even in that, is there not? There's going to be a day when that sting is removed. Death, where is your sting? Oh, Hades, where is your victory? You know, 10 out of 10 people die, right? Well, there's a resurrection coming. And it's going to silence the boast of the grave. The sting of death is sin as well. We realize, you know, death is something that we all deserve. Separation is something that we all deserve. We have all done things to make ourselves imperfect. And so we can't stand before a perfect God. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. The law which shows us this is the perfect standard. And then if we are honest enough to look at the law and then examine ourselves, we realize I fall so far short, and I am worthy of the wages of sin, which is death. I deserve it. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. What an awesome thing. There is victory in Jesus. There's not just like a deferment in Jesus. There's not just, maybe I'll be resurrected to something that's similar to what I'm experiencing right now. There's a victory in Jesus. There's a depth of relationship with Him that we have never known, that we are going to experience in that day. And we know that that is true because He is risen. Amen. He is risen. And we have a place with Him that wasn't secured by our own righteousness, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. If we confess our sins, He's faithful. But He's also just to forgive us our sins. The justice comes from the fact that He died in our place. And we know that that was sufficient because He rose from the grave. And He is risen. Therefore, my beloved brethren, in light of this, in light of the reality that there is a life beyond this life, in light of the fact that He has been resurrected, there is something you need to do. You need to be steadfast. Because there are things that are going to try to wear you down. There are ways in which you can, like Peter, get your eyes on the wind and the waves. You can get your eyes focused on the trials and the tribulations of this earth. And they might tempt you to move away. Be steadfast. Immovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We're not working for nothing. You're not enduring the things that you're enduring for nothing. This pain, these trials, these troubles, they're not for nothing. He was talking about, you know, I die daily. I face all these difficulties. You know, we have this idea sometimes as I go through my daily life. Why am I struggling like this? What's it all for? Brothers and sisters, there's a life beyond this life. And it is just as different. It is just as magnificent of a difference as the little seed is from the flower, from the large and fruitful and fragrant and beautiful plant. That's the hope that we have in Christ. And again, let me repeat it. It's not because we did anything to deserve it. It's because we simply surrendered to His Lordship. We saw that He is worthy and we follow Him wherever He leads. We, as His sheep, hear His voice.